God bless you, and thank you for listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. Today is the fifth day of April, 2009, and you are listening to our Sunday evening broadcast. It's teen night, so we have special music from our youth quartet, and then young Daniel Patrick and Timothy Patrick both bring messages. The entire congregation of Central Baptist Church joins me in saying to you, wherever you are at in the world listening to our broadcast, Jesus loves you, and so do we. Thank you again for listening.
Shall be when the storms of life all around me roll, my blessed solid rock he'll be.
He's the
anchor of my soul, my rock and my security.
He's the one
to take control when I'm out upon a troubled sea.
Like Peter on the Sea of Galilee, when all around the waves did roll, then he cried, Lord, bid me come to thee, and stepped out with a face so bold. Peter walked on water till his faith grew dim and sank into the waters low. When Jesus reached out and rescued him, he was the anchor of his soul.
He's the anchor of my soul, my rock and my security. He's the one who's in control when I'm out upon a troubled sea.
He's the one
who will hold my hand. He'll help me when I cannot stand.
He's the one
who's in control, the anchor of my soul.
Bibles tonight. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, and let's go ahead and look at verse 1 to start out with. It says, "The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for this message, dear Lord, that you have given me. I pray that you would help me to present it well, dear Lord, and that you would clear my thoughts, Lord. I pray that the words that I speak tonight, Lord, would not be my own words, but that you would work through me and that you would use me as a vessel, dear Lord, to preach your word. I just pray that you would help us all to be attentive, Lord, and that you would have your will in this sermon tonight, dear Lord. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, really, humility is absolutely necessary in the lives of every Christian. Humility is key in a good relationship with God, because humility opens or closes God's ear. If we come to God in prayer with a braggadocious attitude, God is not going to want to answer our prayers. There are people who actually come to God and say, God, you know all that I've done, and you know how great that I am. And I ask this one little thing, and if you would just answer it. If you pray like that, God isn't going to answer a thing you ask, because God hates that kind of an attitude. But if we come to God on a bowed knee, in a humble spirit, God will want to answer that, because He likes that spirit. That kind of a humble spirit gets God's attention. Psalms 10:17 says, Lord, Thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their heart. Thou wilt cause thine ear to hear. And then Job 9:12 says, He forgetteth not the cry of the humble. Now another benefit that we see out of humility is that God will lift up the humble. Looking back at verse 6 of our text, it says, Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. And then we've all heard James 4:10 that says, Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. I like how one godly writer wrote about this subject. He said, When God intends to fill a soul, He first makes it empty. When He intends to enrich a soul, He first makes it poor. When He intends to exalt a soul, He first makes it sensible of its own miseries, wants, and nothingness. I find it really interesting that whenever we lower ourselves, that God raises us up. And whenever we raise ourselves up, God has a tendency to lower us back down. I just kind of find it funny how God works sometimes. Now, all those that are proud will come to destruction, biblically speaking. Proverbs 16, verse 18 and 19 says, Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. Better is it to be of an humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Now, you may be thinking, okay, I know of a person that's prideful, and they're always bragging on themselves, and they're always arrogant and talking about how great they are, and God's never seemed to lower them much. But if this person that you're talking about truly is prideful and arrogant, then it will be just a matter of time. Because when God says something, He means it. When God gives a command, or when God says a statement, it's going to come to pass. Now, when a man brags on himself, don't you just kind of find it a little disgusting? A little revolting if somebody is always talking about how great they are, how they're good at everything, how they seem to know everything. It's just a little revolting. But if God brags on himself, it's quite the opposite. Because when God brags on himself, it's not disgusting at all, but it's awesome. If God brags on himself, we all sit there in awe. Have you ever read those passages in the Bible where God does brag on himself? You can't read those passages without being amazed because of God's power. But yet, in spite of the fact that God could brag on himself all day, and we would all be amazed and awe-inspired, God really has done very little of that. In fact, God has shown us the ultimate example of humility through His Son, Jesus Christ. Let's go ahead and turn to Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. And let's go ahead and start at verse 5. Philippians chapter 2, starting at verse 5. It says, Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now let's look at the life of Jesus Christ here for a second. Jesus Christ, before he came down to this earth, Jesus Christ was on the right hand of God. He literally was on the highest position you could possibly be on. I mean, the Son of God. There's no greater position than that. And yet, God asked Jesus to come down and to give all that up, to die for the sins of mankind. He said, Jesus, will you come down to earth and die? Jesus was born to die. Isn't that an incredible thought? Jesus was born to die. Jesus willingly laid aside that crown and was born of a virgin to die on the cross for the sins of all of us who are sinners. Jesus came from the highest position and he lowered himself to the very lowest position. Jesus really showed more humility than any other man. Jesus Christ also really showed more servitude than any other man. He washed the disciples' feet. He constantly did miracles. He was always trying to help people in the 33 and a half years that he was on this earth. And Jesus Christ also went through more pain than any other man, having to bear that burden of knowing that at that right moment that he would be crucified. And really, with that humility that he showed, God rose Jesus Christ up more than any other man. Because Jesus humbled himself more than any other man, God raised him up more than any other man. Now sure, Jesus Christ was already on the right hand of God, and you say, well, it can't get much better than that. But now, every single knee will bow, and every tongue will eventually confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, you may be thinking, okay, I know that I need to be humble. I see the need, but I often struggle in pride. I have a problem with pride. I often struggle in it. Really, I think this is a problem for everybody. Every human being has some kind of a problem with pride to some degree or another. It's a part of the sin nature. But if we can just remember the humility of Jesus Christ, this will help us to be humble. I like the song that says, I owed a debt I could not pay, and he paid a debt he did not owe. Isn't the humility of Jesus Christ incredible? I mean, how could the Son of God do such a thing? And willingly. He was willing to give it all up for us. The life of Jesus Christ really was anything but pride. Mankind shows the pride of wealth, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Mankind has the pride of reputation, but Jesus was a friend of publicans and sinners. Mankind shows the pride of superiority, and Jesus said, I am among you as he that serveth. Mankind has the pride of self-will, but Jesus said, I seek not mine own will, but the will of him who sent me. Now, if you're lost here today, then consider this. Now, if Jesus Christ could humble himself enough to die for your sins, could you consider humbling yourself just to accept him? Could you just consider that? Because if he could humble himself that much, being the Son of God, having more glory than anybody else, if he could humble himself, don't you think that we could? Humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for this message that you've given me tonight, Lord. I pray that you would help it to have an impact on these people here tonight, Lord. And I pray that your Spirit, Lord, would reign throughout this building, Lord, and that your power would be here tonight, Lord. I pray that you would speak to all the people, Lord, that you want to speak to, and I pray that your will would be done in the invitation later in this service, Lord. I pray in your name. Amen.
Page 376. Let's just sing the first verse. Page 376, I know who holds tomorrow. I don't know about tomorrow. I just live from day to day. I don't borrow from its sunshine, for its skies may turn to gray. I don't worry o'er the future, for I know what Jesus said. And today I'll walk beside Him, for He knows what is ahead. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. Amen. Tim Patrick, come right ahead.
All right, I think, if you would, let's turn over to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, if you please stand, we'll begin in verse 11 of Titus chapter 2. You know, I think it's kind of funny, and I had no idea, the girls' quartet, which just sang, I had no idea they were going to be singing on Sinners Saved by Grace. And yet, that's exactly what I'm going to be talking about tonight. And I don't know, that kind of convicted me in a way. So, in Titus chapter 2, verse 11, it says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." Let's pray. Dear God, I just thank you for the opportunity tonight to talk about really a subject I'm not worthy to talk about, and that's your grace. Lord, I pray that the message would not be in vain, Lord. I pray that everything that I say, Lord, would glorify you. And I pray that each person would just at least think about the topic, because it's such an important topic in all of our lives. And I pray that we just realize the need of grace in our life. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. A Longfellow could take a worthless sheet of paper, write a poem on it, and make it worth $6,000. That's genius. Rockefeller could sign his name to a piece of paper and make it worth $1 million. That's money. A mechanic can take material that is only worth $5 and make it worth $50. That's skill. An artist can take a 50-cent piece of canvas, paint a picture on it, and make it worth $1,000. That's art. But God can take a worthless, sinful life, wash it in the blood of Christ, put His Spirit in it, and make it a blessing to humanity. That's salvation. God's grace cannot compare to anything we do. For God to be able to take us as sinners and to be able to wash our lives in the blood of Christ and to give us His image and to accept us even at our sinful state shows how gracious God really is. As we have just read in our passage, the grace of God is so important in our lives. We see, first of all, in verse 11, it said, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." We see, first of all, in verse 11, that the grace of God is the only way of salvation. "For by grace are ye saved through faith," Ephesians 2, 8, 9. If you noticed, it said, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation." Notice, he had to bring the salvation. There's no way we could go get it somehow.
Romans 3:23, if you'll turn there. Most of us know this verse by heart. Romans 3:23. It says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." But then it says, "Being justified or saved freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Only man thinks he can work his way to heaven, but God knows he can. Man has just so much faith in themselves when actually we need Him. And the grace of God is important because without it, the only ones in heaven would be God and His angels. If you've ever thought about that, because no one would be saved, and the only people in heaven would be God and His angels. God's grace is the only way of salvation, but also God's grace is far-reaching. In verse 11, at the end it said, in our passage, at the end of verse 11 it said, "hath appeared to all men." God's grace is far-reaching. God can see sinners in the crevices of the earth and can send people like missionaries to go save those people. And if a person is seeking the one true God, God will reveal Himself to them. God's grace leads to holy living. In verse 12 it said, "teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." If you have truly experienced God's grace, you will want to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And the motive for holiness is different when you've received this grace than when you're trying to earn salvation. Receiving His grace will keep your eyes on Christ. In verse 13 it said, "looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." Receiving the grace of God will keep our eyes focused on Him and not just different things in the world that may distract us. God's grace, in verse 14, we'll read that, it says, "who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." So we see that God's grace will keep your good works zealous or passionate. And your motive for good works will be out of love for your Heavenly Father. So we need to keep our good works zealous through His grace. And if you would, let's turn to our second passage tonight, 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. Sometimes God would rather reveal His grace to us than solve our problems. If you've ever thought about that, many times people will try so hard to just do things their own way without God's grace intervening in their life. In verse 7 it says, "and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And He said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Keep in mind, God could have easily healed Paul, but He chose not to. And because of it, Paul experienced grace that few know anything about. An old song goes like this: "He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction, He addeth His mercy. To multiplied trials, His multiplied peace. His love has no limits. His grace has no measure. His power no boundary known unto men. For out of His infinite riches in Jesus, He giveth and giveth and giveth again." And "my strength is made perfect in weakness" is one of the grand themes in the Bible. To be lifted up, we must be brought low, and to see His power, we must become weak. And to receive His grace, we must cease from works. To partake of God's saving grace, you must empty yourself of you. Now, this is a tough one. You must empty yourself of you and must receive His grace, and we must look up to Him. And to partake of God's saving grace, we must do this step. Many people are trying so hard to just live life. They say, I can just make it without God in my life, or without God intervening in their life. Let me tell you something tonight. We need God's grace in our lives. And whether we know it or not, whether we even think we need it or not, we need His grace. And in the Bible, I'm just going to end with these four things from God's grace, I think, that could profit us and that I believe we need in our lives. In John 5:24, it says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life." So first of all, we see that we can be transferred from death to life by His grace, or we can be saved by His grace. Then secondly, in 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says, "But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." And that is talking about us then being transfigured by the Spirit by looking at Christ. By looking at Christ, we are transfigured by the Spirit. So with God's grace, we can be transferred from death to life, and we can be transfigured by the Spirit by looking at Christ. Then we see that we can be translated by the power of God at Christ's return. In Hebrews 11:5, it says, "By faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony, that he pleased God." So we will be translated, in a sense, by the power of God through His grace, meaning there will be no second death for Christians. Our souls will not have to do that second death because of God's saving grace. Then lastly, we see that we can be transformed by the Savior and can be made like to Him. Let's turn to Philippians 3:20 through 21 says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself." So through God's grace, we can be transferred from death to life. We are transfigured by the Spirit. In a sense, we can be translated by the power of God through His grace. And we can be transformed by the Savior and can be made like to Him. But God won't make us take His grace. But He offers it up freely. He offers it freely to whoever will look to Him. And my question is tonight, is God's grace good enough for you? Instead of solving our own problems without God's grace intervening in our life, why don't we look to Him? So is God's grace good enough for you? Is God's grace sufficient for you? I hope it is, because God's grace is far more than good enough for us. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank You for just the opportunity to be able to speak tonight. I thank You for the message Dan gave us about humility. I pray that that's just such a big deal in America, especially. We just need to be more humble, like the example Jesus gave us. I thank You for all these people who came tonight and their faithfulness. I pray that tonight we just remember that we need Your grace in our lives. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma, on our youth night, with our messages being brought to us by Daniel Patrick and Timothy Patrick. If you ever find yourself in Ponca City, I hope you'll stop by and visit us just 1 mile north of Ponca at the intersections of Highway 77 and Coleman Road. Give us a chance to get to know you. Until that time, God bless you. Have a great week, and thank you again for listening.